get up and eat. It's what the angel commanded the prophet Elijah, desiring death over his circumstances, depressed and broken. Elijah had just put the prophets of Baal to the test on Mount Carmel. He challenged them, if you will, to a prophetic duel, saying, offer sacrifice, call upon your God to consume it, and then I will call upon mine, and we will see whose God is real. The prophets failed to demonstrate the reality of Baal. Elijah created an altar, put a sacrifice upon it, doused it in water, surrounded it in a moat of water, and then called upon the God of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham. And God consumed everything. Even the stones were burnt up to dust. And then he commanded the people to slaughter the false prophets of Baal. When the corrupt king and queen learned of this, Elijah being the last prophet of God living, they sent out their army to have him killed. He proved the reality of God and the existence of the one true God, only to be condemned to death for his actions by a corrupt king and queen. He's running for his life. He's in the desert now, asking God to just take his life. All he did was the will of the Lord. All he did was to prove God's real existence. And as a result, like all good deeds go unpunished, now he is preferring death at God's hands than death to the army of the corrupt king and queen. Take my life. I am no better than my fathers. This is enough, O Lord. How many of us have felt frustrated? Certainly for doing wrong, but even for doing the good we're supposed to do. No one cares. Nothing seems to matter or make a difference. And at the end of the day, we're no better off. In spite of all the good we've tried to do, all the good we've done for others. So many today experience severe depression, anxiety, even tendencies toward suicide. And we find ourselves feeling like Elijah, although maybe our life hasn't been like his, completely faithful to God's commands and will, despite ourselves. But nonetheless, we find ourselves under a tree, wishing that God would just take our life. And God commands Elijah, get up and eat. It is not enough. Get up and eat. I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will lead you to that mountain, Horeb, where you will encounter me. But you must get up and eat. You cannot stay there. You cannot starve. You will not make it. This teaching, foreshadowed in the Old Testament, is brought to its fulfillment in the New, where Jesus tells us, unless you eat the bread of the Son of Man, you will not have life within you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will live forever. But too many of us Catholics either do not get up at all, or get up but do not eat. What do I mean? Many Catholics nowadays don't even bother to get up to encounter the Lord by coming to Mass on Sundays. If every Catholic baptized did so, our church would be packed, and I'd have to start offering more Masses. So many don't even bother to get up. They remain under their figurative tree, depressed, alone, starving spiritually, wondering why God won't help them, and even blaming God for their circumstances. Where God repeats to those who have gotten up and come to Mass today throughout the world, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too long for you. You've gotten up. You've come here. You've made that first step that is necessary and essential to live spiritually. But then God commands a second thing today. He doesn't just say get up. He says eat. And a lot of Catholics today choose not to go to communion. Some for legitimate reasons, others not. So it is not enough just to get up and to hear Jesus. It's not enough to get up and to see Jesus. We must fulfill his command that we'll hear later in Mass today at the words of consecration. Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. It is not enough to get up and to hear. If we're going to make the journey through the desert that is this life and arrive at heaven, our true home, our Mount Horeb, our Mount Sinai, our Israel, it will only happen if we eat. Starvation will take the best of us if we do not consume the food which God has given us for our salvation. But people tell me, but Father, I can't go to communion. The church won't allow me. And I'm always confused by that, because since I arrived here, I've added 3 masses, additional masses, to our weekly mass schedule here at the parish. My ministry is so that you can receive the sacraments. That's why I'm here. That's my primary vocation, to feed and to teach, not just to govern as pastor, but especially to feed and to teach. And so we've added masses on Tuesdays at 6:30 p.m. during religious ed. We've added a mass Thursday at 6:30 p.m. And we've added a mass Saturday at 5:30 p.m. I could have just celebrated them privately alone, but I offer them publicly so that you can get up and eat, not just hear him, but receive him. People will say, well, yes, Father, you have masses every day, but I've been told I can't go to communion. Well, why? Well, I live with someone who's not my husband or my wife. And so we're breaking the sixth commandment every time we come together. And so I can't go to communion. No, you can. But in order to receive communion worthily, we have to make a choice to leave behind sin and to follow the Lord. It's true that if we're in serious sin, if we haven't been to confession in over a year, we should not go to communion. Not because the church is refusing the sacrament to you, but because we need to be reconciled with the Lord in order to receive him worthily. Here in our parish of Sacred Heart, I find one extreme, similar to Jansenism, this heresy that taught that people were unworthy to receive the sacraments, that creation was evil, including our own bodies, and that we should never be allowed to receive the Eucharist. And that mentality continues today in the Mexican culture. Even for people who go to confession frequently, they think themselves unworthy to receive the Eucharist. That is contrary to our faith and our teaching. In fact, Pope Pius X, in the early 1900s, passed a universal law saying that every Catholic must go to confession once a year and communion once a year, because people were living their whole lives and after their first communion, never returning to the sacraments. And so we have to receive him worthily, because the other extreme that I experience in often American communities, white American communities, is this sense of entitlement that is very common. The idea that I'm American, I have a right to everything, and I'm going to go to communion. I don't care whether I've been to confession or not, whether I'm in mortal sin or not. I'm going to go, regardless. And so you have the other extreme. And Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 10, speaks specifically to that concern that the church has for those of us who receive communion in a state of mortal sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul learns that the Corinthian Christians were practicing gluttony and racism. They were having a meal together and gorging themselves, as was common among Romans. Even after the conversion, old habits die hard. They were getting drunk and they were eating way too much. And then on top of that, the Jewish widows had more than enough to eat, and the Hellenistic widows who had converted to Christianity had nothing to eat. There was a rampant, clear racism of the Jewish Christians against the pagan, former pagan Christians. And Paul learns of this. They're getting drunk, they're committing gluttony, and they're acting out in racism. And then they're receiving communion. And he writes them, condemning them, telling them, do you not realize that the bread we eat is not normal bread, that the wine we drink is not normal wine? It is the body and blood of Christ. And if we receive him unworthily, we eat condemnation upon ourselves. So that in a state of mortal sin, if we go to communion, it hurts us. It doesn't help us. Because we're presuming upon a relationship that isn't there, that's fundamentally broken. So what do? Do we stop going? No. We go to confession. And then we go back to communion. That's the purpose of the sacrament. Jesus knew this would be necessary. He not only forgave sins in God's name, but in John chapter 20, he gives that authority to the apostles to continue the ministry of forgiving sins in God's name. In fact, we teach and believe that the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, for us until Christ returns, the primary effect is the forgiveness of sins. God wants us to be reconciled with Him, to keep His commandments, and when we fail, to be reconciled and return again to the Lord and to His path and to His commands. And that's why communion and confession are inseparable. So let us be healed. Let us begin again. Let us make a fundamental choice to say, Lord, I leave behind my old ways, my ways that are contrary to your will and commands, and I yearn to follow you. But following him is not easy. Being a Christian in this life is impossible without the Eucharist. That's why God commanded us to take and eat, to get up, and not just to get up, but to eat his body and blood, so that we might have eternal life, so that we can make it through the desert of this life to our ultimate home that is heaven. The Israelites in the desert were starving to death after God freed them from slavery in Egypt. God likewise has freed us from slavery through baptism. But they get to the desert on their way to the promised land and they're starving to death and they murmur against God. And God hears their cry and gives them quail in the evening, enough to eat, more than enough to eat, and manna in the morning, this bread. Manna literally meaning in Hebrew, as we talked about last week, what is it? And they gather together and they have more than they're filled, more than enough to eat. God provides for them because he knows that without food, they won't make it to the promised land. They'll all starve and die in the desert. Their history is our spiritual story in reality today. We will die spiritually in this desert, and we will not make it to heaven unless we eat the bread that come down from heaven. And as we'll learn next week with explicit clarity, that bread is not simply any kind of bread. It is his flesh for the life of the world. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Do not starve yourselves of his life-giving love in communion. Go to confession. Go often. Go frequently. Allow yourself to experience his healing love, and then receive the Eucharist worthily in such a way that it gives you life. It doesn't hurt. It helps your relationship with God and others rather than detracts from it. God commanded Elijah, who was ready to give up, as so many of us are, even spiritually, get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too long for you. He repeats that same message to each and every one of us, prophets by virtue of our baptism. Get up and eat, lest the journey is too long for you. But he offers us something more than a simple bread. It is his flesh for your life, my life, and that of the world. So get up. You're here, but now eat.